Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. All right. Praise God. It's good, good, good. It's good to invite people. You know, most people, their statistics are pretty amazing, but it's as much as 85% of people say the only reason they haven't gone to church is because nobody's invited them. They said they would go if somebody would invite them, you know? So how many came to Jesus because somebody invited you? Let me ask that question again. How many came to Jesus because somebody invited you? Pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? The rest of you just, it happened by osmosis, just one day, it's all. You know, it's all about relationship. It's all about that stuff. So we've been doing a series over the summer called Hashtag Invite. Remember, hashtag, this series has been awesome, hashtag awesome. Hashtag is really a neat thing because on your Twitter account, your Facebook, or even you can put hashtag whatever, and then anybody in the world can press hashtag whatever, and they can search that. Like, in fact, you could do hashtag whatever, and you'd pull up all the hashtag whatevers. It's I can do hashtag D. Carl Thomas, and then hashtag any time hashtag D. Carl Thomas shows up, I can see who's been talking about me. You know, it's awesome. So but you know, we do hashtag invite. The reason is because we want to invite, and the hashtag invites people into the conversation, and we want to become an inviting culture. We want to become an inviting culture. We want to become a group of people where in the forefront of our mind is, I'm in an amazing community of believers. I fellowship with a family that just worships and loves God. I'm highly impacted by that relationship, and I'm moved, and the corporate anointing is wonderful. People are healed, saved, set free. It's so wonderful. I think I should hashtag invite like people into that. So we want to be a culture where in the forefront of your mind is, this is good for other folks. Amen? Amen. So come on, say amen. I mean, that's what it's all about. I've been struggling with this for 4 weeks. Give me a bone. Throw me something. All right. Hashtag invite. So we're going to give you a quick little recap. You ready? Our vision statement is transforming lives to impact their world. Say their world. There is the wonderful pronoun in the form of the possessive case. And it's used as an attributive adjective before a noun. Their home, their rights, their citizens. Their world. You've got a world. You got a place. So we talked about identifying that place. We talked about identifying your sphere. Your sphere is my people, my place, my passion. My people, my place, my passion. That's your sphere. You got people. How many got people? I got my people. How many got people? These are my people. You see, you got people and you're in a place. God's planted you in your job, in school, or in your neighborhood, wherever you are. You know what? God put you there. You didn't figure that out on your own. God put you there on purpose so that you can have an impact in your world. That's your place. Then your passion. I love fishing. I don't really, but you know. I mean, you can love art, you can love, you know, all kinds of things, and you love writing, or you love, you know, swimming with dolphins. I don't know, but you got things that you're passionate about. You know what? God's given you passions. You've got passions, but those are to connect you, and there's relationships that you get brought into because of those things you love to do. I love golfing. I do love golfing. I've only been once this year. But you know, you've got things you're passionate about. All these things identify your sphere. Then there's your manner, your moments, your message. We're going to talk more about your manner today, talk about that. But that's how you impact your sphere. Then we talked the next week about the process, talked about the impact process. You got to be aware, you got to share, you got to have prayer, and you got to care. 1 Corinthians 3:5-8, he said, I planted, another watered, God made it grow. There's a process, and you just got to bump people along the road. Come on, say bump them. Got to bump them on down the road. That's all you got to do. Just do that little part. Do your bit. You know, sometimes you can get the whole process done in one encounter. Sometimes you can have divine moments where it all happens right there. It's an encounter that God brought you in, and bam, right from beginning to end, you lead them to Jesus. But other times, you're just going to, boom, you're just knocking them down the road a little bit further. The seed, the water, the word, and then bam, there's that impact that takes place where they come to the knowledge of Jesus. And that's good. Now, we talked about that in the micro aspect of your lives. And last week, we talked about the macro plan, the bigger picture. How do you fit into the bigger picture, in the bigger scheme? God wants His glory to fill the whole earth. The reason He wants people to come into the knowledge of Him is because He wants them to be salt and light. He wants to flood them with the knowledge of His goodness. He wants to turn them into a little life source, a gateway to heaven, a place where the river of God flows out of them. And then out of everybody is reconciled to God. Rivers of goodness flowing out of all of us cause the glory to flood every sphere. Every sphere, every molder, every shaper of culture becomes impacted by the goodness of God. That's the bigger picture. We talked about that last week. Isaiah 2, verse 2, it says, now it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. It shall come to pass that in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top. Say the top. Where's the Lord's house going to be? Just struggling in the background, barely making an impact. The house of God is just going to be a peripheral. It's going to be something in the world. Oh, yeah, church. There's people who still do that. Oh, yeah. No, it says in the last days, it shall happen. This shall happen. The church shall be the highest mountain. It shall be the highest place of influence in culture. The body of Christ is going to be the greatest influencing factor in the earth. Yeah, I'll pause and let you celebrate. Amen. So we talked about that last week, talked about the cosmological. Say cosmological. Just use that in a sentence somewhere this week just for fun. All right. It's all going to be brought under His headship. The eternal purpose of God is to sum all things up together under the headship of His Son. We talked about the cosmos, the big picture. And then we talked about the vehicle for this cosmological plan. The vehicle of this cosmological plan is the ecclesiological plan. It is that through the church, there's an administration. There's the household management, which is the church, the body of Christ, is the vehicle that's going to bring into manifestation this cosmological plan of God. And He's going to do it through each of us individually, bumping people down the road, individually being light, individually being influencers, individually being salt in our world. We are causing the cosmological eternal plan and purpose of God to be manifest in the earth. It's awesome. I mean, it is really, really awesome. I love it. I love it. I love it. Here comes the church. Colossians 1:27, to whom God was pleased to make known how great for the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of His mystery. It used to be a mystery, but it's not anymore. Well, what was the mystery, Pastor? It's Christ in, with, and among us, the hope of realizing the glory. The human, the you. It's not you individually. It's the you corporately. It's Christ in you. The anointed one and His anointing in you. A body of Christ smeared with the power and the presence of God. That corporate body is going to express and manifest and fill the earth with the glory of God. All right, so let's pop on to something. I want to get a little more specific today and talk a little more about the process, a little more about you and your manner and what kind of manner it is that's going to manifest the goodness of God. I had to take a few deep breaths. I had a couple of long run-on sentences there. Don't want to pass out right in front of you. Could somebody do some intercessory breathing for me right now? Just say, Pastor, I'm going to breathe for the pastor here. I'll see you. Go to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. We're going to start reading at verse 10. Genesis 24. Pull out your phone, your PDA, or if you've got a Bible, that's even better. But we want you to read that. This is a fantastic chapter, a whole chapter in the Bible, very significant. It's a chapter about a father who has a son, and he's got a servant. And the father has a servant that he's going to send on behalf of the father to get the son a bride. It's an awesome story. There's a father who wanted to redeem a bride. He wanted to bring a bride to himself out of the world, so he sent his servant. And the Eleazar means the divine comforter, the divine counselor, the divine servant. Sounds like somebody, doesn't it? It's the Holy Ghost. He's a type of the Holy Ghost who goes into the world and he's going to find a bride for the Son. What's happening right now? The Holy Spirit is brooding over the earth, preparing a bride for the Son. And that's what's happening. It's a great chapter with so much incredible imagery and so many things, but I just want to bring out one principle. Let's look at verse 10. Can I get amen to that? Then the servant, it was Eleazar was the servant, divine comforter, divine servant, divine helper, took 10 of his master's camels. Say 10. And he departed, for all of his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city near Nahor. And when he came, he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of watering at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. So he was sent on a journey to be successful, to go get a bride. He said, cause me to be successful. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young women who come and say, please let down your pitcher and that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give to your camels drink. Let her be the one. Let her be the one that you have appointed your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened before he had finished speaking, and behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, in the city of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold. She was a virgin, no man had known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. How many tracking with me so far? All right, stay focused now. All right. Now the young woman was very beautiful, verse 17, and the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little from your pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly, say quickly, she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels. Now we're talking about drawing water. We're talking about a well. We're talking about letting down a bucket, letting down an instrument, and you're going to get water. You're going to pull that water up, and then you're going to serve that water. They went to get water for the evening, for the meal, for the household, for that night. They went to get water. I mean, I wanted to bring up a big, huge jug of water, a big bucket of water, and hold it up here and show you that, man, water's heavy. When I was in India, Pastor Jacob was lived right across from there. There was a spout, just a little spigot, and about two times a week, it would just start shooting water. Two times a week, fresh water, and it wasn't really that fresh, because if I drank it, I probably wouldn't have got home. But it was fresher than the water that they could get. Water would come out of that, and people would stand there waiting, because they knew it was that day. They'd have jugs, and they'd leave there with jugs on their heads, jugs on their shoulders, jugs on sticks, and they'd walk away with as much water as they could handle. And there'd be a line of people all down the street, all waiting. People would get there early in the day to line up for water. We have no idea what that's like. I mean, we just turn on the tap, you know, look at that. But, you know, here's these people, they're coming and they're waiting for water. It's the busiest time of drawing water. It's when the women all come to draw water. So at the busiest time to draw water, she's drawing water. And at the busiest time to draw water, she says, I don't just want to give you a drink. Let me water all of your camels. Hello. Look. Quickly, she let down her pitcher, and then she, when she finished, she said, let me draw water for the camels. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water. Now, if she ran back to the well, she might have had to wait in turn. There might have been other people, and here she is. She's going through this process over and over again. She quickly ran back to the well. She's getting water, and it says that I will draw water for all your camels. So it was, verse 22, when the camels had finished, they finished. Not when the camels had had a drink, but when the camels were finished drinking. When they were finished drinking, that the man took a gold nose ring weighing half of a shekel. That means that it was about 40 pounds. It was weighing about half a shekel and two bracelets for a wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. And he said, my daughter, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she also bore to Nahor. And he knew, I'm going. I said, get someone from my father's house. Don't go amongst the world, but get someone, get a bride, get someone from the father's house for my son. Now, I want you to look at a couple things here, all right? I want you to see a couple things. Let me find myself right now. 10 camels, say 10. Now, that's 10 at least, because he got 10 to carry the stuff. I don't know if that included what he was riding, and I don't know if other people went with him, because back then you didn't usually travel on your own when you're going. They went 435 miles. That's a 17-day journey. A 17-day journey. A camel can drink 20 to 30 gallons of water in 10 minutes. And if he just finished his journey and he got his camels to sit down there by the well, the camels are all like frothing at the mouth. I mean, she comes over, says, I'm going to give you a drink. And then she looks over at the camels. And you know what? I'm going to give them a drink too. Settle down, I know. That means that she ran quickly. In the busiest time of all, it probably took her 2 hours at least. A heavy commitment. That depends on how big the line was. That took a heavy commitment of all of those gallons. You're talking about 20 to 30 gallons per camel. Do the math. I mean, if you do the math. But you do the math, it comes out to probably close to 2 hours of heavy labor for a stranger. The Holy Ghost out looking for somebody to use and hook up for purpose in the kingdom. That was deep, Pastor. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. 10 counts. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. See, the Holy Spirit's looking. The Holy Spirit's searching. The Holy Spirit wants to be useful. The Holy Spirit wants to breathe through people. The Holy Spirit wants to use people. The Holy Spirit wants to pour the grace of God in and through some folks. And here was the Holy Spirit looking for someone to pull into divine partnership for the eternal purpose of the God. And you know, I believe there's great lessons in this that if we understand it, that God's looking for people whose hearts are loyal, who are ready, who are willing to go beyond just what's necessary. See, it was necessary. It was necessary that if you saw a stranger, give him water. But it was not necessary to say, look at all your camels. I'm going to let them drink until they're finished. Not a little sip. But I'm going to do it until they drink no more. Could have been, you know, several hundred gallons of water that she drew for a stranger. Pretty good stuff. That's awesome, Pastor. That's some good stuff. So this was an act of kindness. She did it for a total stranger. Right here, throw me this slide right here. Total act of kindness. She did for a total stranger. Getting him water was expected, but she watered the camels. She went the second mile. Say second mile. She distinguished herself. She sealed her destiny. Sounds like Pastor picked one to lay a beating on us today. He's trying to get us committed. He's trying to get us engaged. I don't know. Wow. Okay. Hang on. Put on your seatbelt. All right, give me another slide. See? Now, what would shift in your life if you watered the camels in your marriage?
We don't have any camels, Pastor. This sermon's obviously for somebody else. Who got a camel? You got a camel?
Trust me, you got camels in your marriage. You got things in your marriage that need to be refreshed. You got things right now all over the place in your marriage. You got areas in your marriage that you could serve right now that if you stop trying to figure out what does that person need to do to make my world work, and you just decided that I am going to water the camels, what would change in your marriage if you stopped thinking about you and started to water the camels? Man, that's some good stuff, Pastor. How many are feeling it right now? Hey, what would happen, you know, if what would shift in your world? What would shift in your job? What would shift in your workplace if you stopped trying to figure out, you know, what you're entitled to and why I don't get appreciated around here? And if you'd quit trying to do just what's necessary and you actually watered the camels? What if you went way out there and began to water the camels at work? What about that? Well, I don't even know what that means. Yes, you do. It means you're not waiting till like it's 5, I'm out of here. And I work with people that I could tell the time by when I saw them walk past my door to leave. And yeah, you're absolutely right. That's what's in the contract. But refuse to water the camels. There's all kinds of places in your world where if you choose, what would happen in your neighborhood? Now this one hurts, amen? Because I got a neighborhood. I mean, my God. What would happen with my neighbors? What would happen in my neighborhood if I decided that I'm going to water the camels in my neighborhood? So I've done that by hiring Tim, and Tim comes and cuts my lawn, and we have this big cul-de-sac and this big chunk of grass out front that the city's supposed to take care of. Last year they sodded it, they didn't take care of it, and it turned into a jungle full of weeds. So they had to come and tear it all out, and they resodded it this year, and it looks like the same thing may happen. And I said, something's got to shift. So I'm serving the neighborhood with my friend Tim. And he's coming over and he's put weed and feed. It's not my grass. Not my problem. The city's supposed to take care of it. But thank God I got my friend Tim. And he's like, I said, you know what, Tim? What I'd like to do is I'd like to get some weed and feed, and I'd like to weed and feed that whole thing so that we got grass next year and this thing's better. And you know what Tim said to me? Pastor already did it. He said he already did it. He was watering my camels in my neighborhood before I even asked him. He is a good boy. He's married to a beautiful young lady, and they're awesome. And Mr. and Mrs. Johnson are here today, and I saw them, and it was just normal. You know, I was just like, that's they're here, because that's what should happen, right? Anyways, it's nice to see them with us today. But I love that stuff. So, you know, we're doing little things. We're serving the neighborhood, and they're like, well, look at the guy over at 723. He's, you know, cutting the grass over there. What's the deal with that? I mean, that's the city's grass. I mean, the city should do that. You know what? The city ain't been doing it. And you know what? I think it'd be real nice if our friends and neighbors, when you pull in, you see a nice lump of grass instead of 4-foot weeds. But there's so many other ways I can serve my neighbors. There's so many ways I can bless them. I mean, what would happen in my little community if I had constantly in the forefront of my mind, I exist to water your camels? Okay. Second mile life. What's a second mile life? Well, where's that second mile stuff, Pastor? That's in the Bible. It is Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 15 to 20. Let's go there. Go there. Grab your Bible and go to Matthew 5, because let's look at it. Now, I want you to understand that this is in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, what that is it's the law on steroids. It really is. I mean, when you look at Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. Not only that, I've come to take the law to a whole new level, and I come to put the law on steroids so that you'll be put in a position where your life is impossible without God's help. All right, Matthew chapter 5, are you there? Matthew chapter 5, let's look at verse 13. Say verse 13. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its flavor, I mean, how shall it be seasoned? If then it'll be good for nothing and thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they put a light on a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's good stuff, Pastor. I like that. It's good. Let's keep reading. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one tittle, will by no means pass from the law till it's all fulfilled. The law is the power of sin. And you'll never be able to run away from it. The law is perfect, and it'll always stand in your face. The law will always beat you up. That's why you got to go to Jesus, and you got to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ. You realize that he obeyed on my behalf. I am in Christ, therefore I have obeyed the law. Hallelujah. Now you can listen to the rest of the sermon without feeling like, oh my goodness. Put yourself in Christ. You in Christ? Done. You're perfect. All right? Pastor said, I'm perfect. You are. For assuredly, I say to you, it won't pass away. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments or teaches men so will be called the least in the kingdom. But whoever does and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So they're like, I know some of these Pharisees. I live beside one. He goes into his yard and he counts how many leaves are on his plants. And then if there's 10, he pulls one off and he brings it in for a tithe. I mean, he is forensically righteous. It's unbelievable how well he obeys the law. And then he says to a whole group of people, you won't get in the kingdom unless you do it better than these law keepers. Holy cow. We were looking for a message that was easier than that. I mean, is there anybody else up there? Wherefore, he said, look, for I say to you, it has to exceed. Now go all the way down to verse 38. Down to verse 38. You've heard it said. Listen, you've heard it said. You've heard this, right? Remember? You've heard this. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You've heard this. But I say. Come on, say, I say. I say, you do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also. That's not what it means. Anyways. I mean, Jesus said, you've heard it said that I'm gonna hype this up. I'm gonna put this on a whole new level. You know what? It's not an eye for an eye. It's if somebody smacks you, say, hit this side too, please. Don't even get offended at anybody. Don't even give yourself that opportunity. Well, I like the old one, eye for an eye. That was good stuff. He took my eye, I'm taking his eye.
He says, no. He said, I'm going to jack that up to a whole new level. Wow, this is intense stuff right here. But I tell you, verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, give him your coat too. When the day of the lawsuit comes, pack up and wrap up your coat. And when they come in and say, you're being sued for your shirt, I know, Your Honor, I'm giving him my shirt. And not only that, I've wrapped up my coat and I want him to have my coat too. Oh, this is some crazy teaching, crazy stuff going on. It says, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow, do not turn away. You have heard it said. You've heard this said. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Ouch! I mean, the other one was good. Love your neighbors, hate your enemies. That was good. I can handle that. But now love your neighbors and love your enemies. This guy's freaking me out. Verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the... I mean, that's powerful. Him saying your sons, that you may be sons of the Father. Whew. Wild stuff. That you may be sons of the Father. Be sons of the Father. The sun rises on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do that? I mean, the worst people you would consider in culture, the most evil people in culture, know how to have their friends over for dinner. I mean, they know how to do that. I mean, if manifesting light and being salt is having your friends over for a barbecue, I mean, evil people know how to do that. I want you to go higher. I want you to have over the people you don't like. I want you to sit down as a family and go, who really ticks us off? Let's get them over tomorrow for a barbecue. Who's really hurt us? Who's painfully used us? Let's hook up with them and throw a feast. I think I'll pass on that one. Are you all right? You okay? Just tell me you're okay, all right? I was going to call an ambulance. I thought, you love those who love you. I mean, what good is that? Listen to verse 47. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Don't the tax collectors do that? Verse 48. Here it is. You ready? Verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I don't know about you, but I'd be going, I got to find another teacher because that was ridiculous. I mean, I like this guy. He heals people, sounds good. He speaks with authority, but that's not even possible. I mean, I know who I am. I quit. And you'll quit before you even get started if that's what you hear. And that's what the law does. The law beats you up, messes you up. The law puts a standard so high you could never do it, and then you walk away feeling like nothing. But Jesus did this on purpose. He did it on purpose. Look what he said. He said, you have heard it said, but I say... All over this passage says, you've heard it said. He's talking about the law. You know what the law said, but here's what I say. If you want to follow me, if you want to enter into my world, he says, here's what the law says, but here's what I say. And I mean, he caused an incredible, radical shift in the mindset of his followers. He didn't say, this is the standard. He said, that was the standard. I'm going to introduce another standard. That's what it said. You've all heard that, but I say, here's what I say. Are you tracking with me just a little? All right, should be feeling a little bit of pain. I got to show you a picture, right? Here you go. All right, now that's a picture by a fellow named Michael Belk. And Michael Belk is a fashion photographer, top end, top shelf, GQ. I mean, all the top fashion magazines use him as a photographer in the fashion industry. He was feeling frustrated, feeling like his life wasn't fulfilled, had everything going on. And he said this, I wrote it down. He said, I had a visitor that came into my room when I was saying I'm not satisfied. This visitor came into my room. It was the absolute presence of God. And he asked me, do you want more of your way or would you like to try mine? And he said, I'd like to try yours. And his life was radically shifted. He's still a fashion photographer, but you can go online and it's called Journeys with the Messiah. He's done a whole series of paintings where he's put Jesus in a lot of incredible contexts, current context, other contexts. But here's his interpretation of going the second mile. It's Jesus, and you may not be able to see it from where you are, but he's walking and there's a swastika on the arm of the soldier. It's Jesus carrying the knapsack and the rifle of a German Nazi. Not a German, but a Nazi. A Nazi soldier. May have been a German Nazi, but here he was. I mean, he's carrying the knapsack and the rifle and walking, and he's going the second mile with somebody who was bound and bent to destroy every Jew in the earth. And there's Jesus going the second mile
with someone who is an enemy of his whole walk and people. I love this stuff. There's so many other great pictures there. When I saw this, I went, wow, puts this into context. Because when Jesus said to them, if someone compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give me another screen. Historians write that many Jews would step off the 1,000 paces in front of their property and post markers. They'd put a post in front of their property, and then they would walk 1,000 feet in both directions and put another post. And the reason they would do that is because the law said that if any Roman came to you and said, carry my bags 1 mile, you were, by law, you had to carry a Roman's bags. And it didn't matter who you were in culture. You could have been the greatest of the government of the Jews. You could have been the high priest of all of Judaism, and it didn't matter. A lowly Roman soldier could take the highest in the culture of a Jew and say, carry my bags 1 mile. And they would just knock on your door and say, excuse me, I got some stuff to be carried. Get that down the road. And you would have to walk out, and you would have to carry those bags 1 mile. So many Jews would put a post in front of their house, and they'd put 1,000 feet that way and 1,000 feet that way. So they knew exactly. They'd just go, they'd put it on and go, and then they get that I posted, throw it all down, go. So they all knew that. In their culture, Jesus spoke in their culture. He brought something that they all understood, and they all hated it. He said, you know what? Don't go 1 mile, go 2. And they're like, what? What? Now this guy's really freaking me out. We hate the Romans. We despise that we're subject to the Romans. I'm not going 2 miles. Are you kidding? And don't just do it. I mean, do it with a good attitude. You know, we walk to work. I'm at work. Yeah, I go to work today. Boss is barking at me. 5 o'clock. I'm going home. Our culture is full of 1 milers. Our culture is full of 1 milers. Our churches are full of 1 milers. I tithe, I do my little bit, show up the other Sunday, do my stuff. Pastor hands me these invite cards with a cute little piece of lead. Ha 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 ha. Not my idea. I've called you to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I've called you to follow me, and I want you to be my witnesses. These aren't things I made up. Oh, this is a hard sermon. I hate it when he preaches this stuff. All right, Jesus' words would have abruptly confronted their culture. So go ahead. So Jesus is the law on steroids. Listen, but I say to you, whoever is angry. You know that if you murder, you break the law? He says, if you're angry. Holy Mackinac. Has anybody here successfully been angry? You will not inherit the kingdom. How do you feel about that? Has anybody here ever looked at a woman to lust? Okay, let's do that with eyes closed quietly. You've committed adultery just by looking. You will not inherit the kingdom. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. Turn the other cheek also. You get slapped. Have you been slapped? Somebody treated you rudely, did something. It was not fair. It was totally unjust, and you're mad about it. Just me. Okay. So two other honest people in the room. Did I tell you liars won't inherit the kingdom either? Okay. No. But I say to you, love your enemies. Love, agape, love, unconditional, watering their camels, love. I want to today figure out how can I water the camels of my enemies. Hallelujah. This is the standard Jesus dragged everybody into. But you've heard it said, but then he said, but I say. All right. Give me another slide there. Give me another slide. Are we content with just being blessed, or do we want a life where we're a blessing to all? I had to put it up on the screen. Are we content with just being blessed, or do we want a life of being a blessing to all? Do you do something without being asked? Do you do more than you're asked? Do you do something without any expectation of a return? This is second mile people, 2 milers. Any 2 milers in the room today? How many cannot wait till the sermon's over? It's good. You want to stay with me because it's all good. It's all good. All right? So listen, Pastor, look what it says now. It says, Pastor, this sounds like striving. You're preaching the sermon. Go ahead, give me another slide. Pastor, this sounds like striving. I'm exhausted. How many are exhausted? You're tired of my sermon already. Oh, come on, admit it. Now, some of you legalists in the room are saying, finally, he's preaching some good stuff. Some of you people who love self-mutilation, you're like, it's about time we heard this in the church. I tell you, people are getting away with murder around here. But I tell you, me, and probably a lot of you included, are sitting there going, Pastor, you're wearing me out. I'm exhausted. And you see, Jesus did that on purpose. Jesus did that to take them into a hyper freak out of, oh my goodness, who could possibly achieve this? And he did it on purpose. He did it. When you do your best for someone, you go the first mile. When God does his best through you, you're experiencing the second mile. Let me say it again, just to help you poor folks. How many feel a little better now? When you do your best for someone, you go the first mile. When God does his best through you, you experience God doing the second mile through you. Now, some people have never felt what that's like, ever, because they've never gone the first mile. Wow, that was hard. Wow. Man, Pastor, throw me a bone. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. Who is the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul is the one who was given the responsibility to preach the gospel of grace. Say, gospel of grace. This is the Apostle Paul with all this deep revelation. Now, here's what the Apostle Paul said. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. I love it. What are you? And whatever you are, don't think too highly of yourself, because if anything's happening in your life, it's the grace of God and nothing else. So don't go too quickly patting yourself on the back and saying you're awesome. If you're at all awesome, it's because he thinks you're awesome, which is awesome, and he wants to do awesome stuff in and through you. But it's the grace of God that makes you anything, and that's who you are because of his grace. But he said his grace towards me, it wasn't a waste of time. It wasn't a waste that you poured your grace on me, because look what he said. He said, I labored. He poured grace on me, and his grace was poured upon me, and it wasn't in vain, because when he poured his grace on me, I labored. I engaged it. I got so happy about being accepted and loved by him. I got so happy about being invited to be a son and a daughter of the King of Glory. I got so happy that my burdens were gone, my sins were forgiven, and then I'm flooded with his power and his authority. I got so happy, I began to engage myself. Myself I did. And he said, it wasn't in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all did. I labored, and yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You know what? If you love grace, and grace is it, then grace will manifest in you a two-mile person. Grace doesn't manifest people who sit on the shelf. It's all done. Jesus did it all. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's all done. And now what do you want to do now? And now that it's all done and I've got all this wonderful privilege and blessing, I feel responsible to manifest it in every aspect of my life. I want to water some camels. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Go and get another verse. Give me another slide. Colossians chapter 1. Go ahead, give me a slide. Colossians 1, 28, 29. That they may present every person. He says, this is my desire. This is what I'm working for. This is what our team is going out for. We want to present every person mature, a full-grown, fully initiated, complete, and perfect in Christ, the anointed one believer. For this I labor unto weariness, striving. No striving, Pastor. We don't strive around here. Striving. I labor. I engage this. I am partnering with God with everything in me because it's worth it. I'm watering camels right now, and I don't have to. I'm doing it because I'm in love with an almighty God. For this I labor unto weariness with all superhuman energy, which he so mightily enkindles and works within me. Grace will manifest the most excellent people in every culture. Grace will manifest camel watering people everywhere. And that's what grace does. Hallelujah. I had somebody came into the office, called, made an appointment, said there's a ministry here that I think could be done better. And I'm not saying that because I'm offended or anything. I'm saying that because I know it could be done better and I know I could do a better job. And I know the people doing it now are doing 25 other things. And I know that I don't want to do what they're doing. So I know if I do this and take it to a new level, they're freed up to do what they're doing and take it to a new level. And we're going to take this whole ministry to another level. And I'm like, I said, I'm going to talk about this on Sunday. Somebody walked in and said, I want to water some camels. I don't have to take that on. I don't have to do that, but I want to. And I've got the gifts and the skills to do that. Pastor, I'm going to water some camels. I said, yes! You got to know, for a pastor, honest to God, that's exciting stuff right there. That's when you go home and do a dance. And go, woo, wee-hoo, woo. Verse worn out in my Bible. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. My God, my people will be willing in the day of my power. Oh God, the people are just going to get the word. I confess it. I proclaim it. I declare it in Jesus. Look, he says, yeah, I do this with all of it. Now, give me another couple verses. You ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 24 to 26. Here's the guy flooded with the grace of God. Here's the guy, the grace of God supernaturally working within him. Here's the guy who preached the gospel of grace. Here's the guy selected by God to clearly reveal the goodness and the grace of God. Here's what he said. He said, look, I don't know about all you people, but look, I bear the marks of ministry. 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. When he wanted to talk about what qualifies me to say these things, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 5 times. If you're whipped 39 times, you're generally dead. 5 times. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Not like that, you know. No. Once I was stoned. No. It says that once, you remember that city? They took him outside, stoned him, and left him for dead. Why did they leave him for dead? He was dead. It says, and then the saints gathered around him, they prayed, and then it says he got up and he ran for his life and went as far away as he could. No, it says he got up and he went back into the city. Are you kidding? They took him out and stoned him. He went back into the city. He says, I was shipwrecked. He says, in perils city, perils wilderness, perils of all good, perils of the field, perils. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. Couple more slides. I'm almost done, all right? Couple more slides. Now, I was thinking about a pastor in Cuba that we went and ministered with. And in Cuba, you're not allowed to build churches. If a church existed before the revolution, it can stay a church. But you're not allowed to build any new churches. So the church is growing in Cuba. So what pastors do is they buy these homes, and then they gut the home so that all there is a bedroom and a little bathroom and a kitchen in the back. And they gut the whole front, and they build these patios, and they turn their churches into homes. And there's one pastor we went and did ministry for, and we were across the road. We were building another home. And you see, he was building. I say, why are you building another home? He says, because it's only a matter of time when the government will come and take this one. He says, they tolerate us for a while, but eventually they come and they just say, we have to seize your home, and then they take our home, board it up, and give it to somebody else. He says, so I'm always preparing. He says, so I've built the garage. I parked the car in it now, but we're building the rest, because sooner or later they're gonna boot me out of this. And I've already lost 3 homes. Now, he pastors a church. He works full-time at the airport, and on any given day, he can lose everything. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Somebody tried to come and take my home. I think I would throw a fit. I tell you, I would fight to the death. And yet for these people, if they tried to keep that home, it would be unto death. And yet I pastor in such freedom and such security, and, you know, I want to get a raise every year and blah, 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 and want to be treated good, and I'm the man of God in the house and la, la, la. This guy doesn't give a rip about anything. He doesn't claim to own a single thing, doesn't have a right to anything, but he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ to share the good news every day. And he's watering camels every day of his life. And he's working at the airport so that he can preach every evening. Hello, are you folks all still here? Amen, Pastor. That was good. Thanks for beating us up today. That was awesome. One more slide, just one more. That's all we got. Listen now. The supernatural life will overwhelm you with more time, more energy, and more peace. And I see those pastors in Cuba, you will see no more happier people. You will see no more people so full of the goodness of God and so happy to be alive and well. And you know what? They don't have any of the things that we have. They're happy when we bring down a new toothbrush. Oh, awesome. Thank you so much. Toothbrush. Hallelujah. You know, they're happy as all get out serving the purposes of Jesus. But you, when the supernatural life will overwhelm your life, you'll have more time, you'll have more energy, and you'll have more peace. That's the absolute truth. Complete, compelled to freely give more away. God does not reward your duty. He blesses your relationship with Jesus. God, I'm not talking about duty. I'm not talking about you folks got to do more. Pastor preaching a nasty sermon trying to get us out there and reach the lost. I mean, my God, I'm offended. I just wanted a nice bless me sermon today. I mean, more. This is a bless me sermon. It really, really is. Look, the supernatural life will overwhelm you. How many would love more time, more energy, and more peace? Second mile people live that all the time. You find somebody with time, energy, and peace. You study their life a little bit. You will see somewhere in there they are watering camels. God does not reward your duty. He blesses your relationship with him. It's time to experience radical living. It's time to water camels. It's time to enter the second mile. Any two milers here today? I want it to be an inviting church, but I want us to be a two-mile church. I want us to be a second-mile people. I don't want to be people who just do enough to get by. I want to be people who really understand that they're engaged in some eternal purpose that's powerful and what a privilege it is, and that it's God's grace that supernaturally empowers me every day. If some of us are supernaturally empowered by God's grace, I'd have to say God has a pitiful power pack. But if you're supernaturally filled with his grace and his power and his ability, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Come on, stand up. Stand up. Thank you for that crouching ovation over on the left side. That was good. You all right? All right. dcarl@impactlondon.ca if you want to send your condolences or disagreements. All right. Come on, any two milers here? I mean, Jesus raised the standard really high, and he did it on purpose. But thank God, when I read those red letters, I read them through the filter of the cross, and I realize that what those red letters demand, the grace of God provides the ability to do. And I can be that because I have now been put in Christ, and I am perfect, and I can do all of these things through his power and his ability. Amen. Amen. Come on, bow your head. Hey, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I want you to know him. If you're here today, you don't know if you know Jesus. Or if you're here today and you say, I thought I knew Jesus, I just feel far away, I want to pray for you, all right? But if you're here today and you say, I want to know Jesus, I want him to be my Lord and Savior, can I pray for you? And I want to do that by doing this. Listen, I'm just going to say 1, 2, 3. And you feel it now, just put up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me before we go. And I'm going to pray for you, all right? Are you ready? You want to know Jesus? You feel far from Jesus? Or you just want to know for sure that he's your Lord and Savior? Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Just put your hand up really, really high. Thank you. Thank you. Really high. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Just lift your hand really high. Awesome. Okay, you can put your hands down. Come on, everybody going to pray with me, okay? Everybody join in right now. Say with me, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you that my sins are forgiven. I believe you and I receive you right now as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for filling me with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, testify to my spirit right now that I am a child of God. Thank you for that knowledge once and for all. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's good. Look, listen, you're forgiven. Listen, your sins are forgiven. That's done. You are a child of God. He loves you. He's already finished it, completely made the way. He who believes, he gives the privilege, he gives the power, the right to become children of God. Do you believe? I believe. I believe. Bless you, bless you, bless you. Now, I'm going to ask our elders and our prayer ministry people if they would come up, and I'm going to ask them to get a jar of oil each. And Stefan, would you come on up here? Stefan specifically asked today. He's got some transitions in his life, things going on, and he specifically wanted to be anointed with oil and prayed for. And so if you guys can all kind of come and get a jar of oil, I want you to minister with the anointing of oil to people, all right? And so just make sure your different teams have some oil. Awesome. So just stand around. We're going to pray for Stefan, all right? He's the one who put a demand on this. But if you want this, these people are all ready to pray for you and anoint you with oil before you go. You know, just as a right, as a value and a belief that we have as a people of God, that the elders, and they can come, they can minister you, they can anoint you with oil. And you know what? Sickness can leave your body. Sickness can leave your life. You can be sanctified, separated unto a wonderful purpose. So there is like a ecclesiastic rite that you can put a demand on today, that you can be anointed with oil powerfully. So if you want this, you come and we're going to pray for you. But together, we're going to pray for Stefan, all right? Now, Stefan, I don't know if you know Stefan, but Stefan came to our healing rooms. It's a beautiful thing. When we gave Stefan these cards, he said, actually, these cards are annoying. He said, they're annoying. He said, but then when I thought about it, somebody put a sign out on the street that there's healing rooms. And I saw that sign and I came in for prayer. You know what? Somebody took the time to put that sign up. And because they did, I came in, I accepted Jesus. I got totally set free and delivered of a cocaine habit. I didn't get the power to overcome the cocaine. I was delivered instantly through the prayer that night. I had no desire for cocaine ever again. And he said, when I looked at these cards, I thought, who knows, but one of these cards might find somebody like me who needs to hear that same good news that they can be free from addiction. Is that true? You're free from cocaine, set free right there, bang on the spot. Prayer on your own as well, and just that whole aspect, and you keep coming for prayer. So that's awesome, isn't it? They're totally set free, so that's a good thing. So that was good. So that's not so annoying. It's still kind of annoying, I know. Come on, let's pray for Stefan right now. Bill, will you anoint him with oil? Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you right now for the powerful, wonderful Spirit of God. We thank you, Lord, that this oil, Lord, it's oil, but it is a symbol of your presence, your person, and your power. And as we anoint Stefan with oil, let it be fresh oil. Let it not be a oil or an oil from a generation, but let it be a today oil. Let it be a current oil. Let it be an oil that is powerful, an oil that separates and sanctifies, a Yeshir oil, fresh in power, fresh in quality, and fresh in time. Right now, for the season he enters into, sanctify and separate him right now in the name of Jesus to this powerful destiny that you have before him. So we impart right now that power and that sense of the Spirit of God, that he goes forth, separated, sealed, and set apart for a significant purpose in this season, in his journey. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we loose the Holy Spirit and all that you are and the person of the Spirit upon and in his life. Fresh oil, fresh anointing, fresh season. In Jesus' precious name, amen.